Back about 5 weeks ago when I started this series that I've entitled Holy, Holy, I intended for there to be four lessons, but as I have studied, I have something that I guess I can say is on my heart that I want to create one more lesson from it. We'll see if it works. Depend on if I get the job done this week or not. But I think about what we as Christians have been given. And one of the things that helps me in my personal walk is to try to back away from details of life and try to summarize things in words. And sometimes I'm more successful than others, but it occurs to me, and this is not profound, but it occurs to me that as Christians we have been forgiveness, we have been given forgiveness for the past, we have hope for the future, we have God's power for the present, and all of this, the past benefits that God offers us, the present and the future, are all accessed by faith. It's all about faith on our part. Learning to trust God to the point that we obey Him. All we need to know is not what does God require of us, but more to the point, what does God want from us? And if we find out what pleases God, what God wants from us, then that gives us a directive for our lives. As we're thinking about our life and what we owe God and what we want to give God back, then in studying 1 Peter chapter 1, and Chuck had our scripture reading this morning, the first section of what I would like to address. I know that the 20s and 30s class, I understand, has been studying 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 13 through verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 3, actually is the text that I've chosen. The truth is, you could select almost any text from the Bible and have a lesson on holiness, because that's our response to God for all that He's done for us. And we think about all the things that God has done for us and given us. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about that living hope that we have. And he gives us some details about that hope. And then in verse 6, he expresses, as you think about, I don't want to say ideal, but as you think about what God has put before us, because when we say ideal, it implies it is something that's not really attainable. But all of these things are attainable. And we think about what God's done for us, what He is doing for us, what He has promised to do for us. And we think about what we want to give Him back in return. Then verse 6 kind of brings it down to today. Okay, in view of all of these things, in view of what I want to give God, here's what I have to deal with. In this you rejoice greatly. He's talking about that salvation that will appear at the last time. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That's reality, isn't it? That's where we live. These trials, these difficulties, these up and down, these hills and valleys that we live in, and how we try to maintain a consistency through those hills and valleys in our life. And it's a real challenge. Because there are sometimes, like when we're here together and we sing these songs together, that we just feel really encouraged and we're really ready to give God everything that we have. And then we get out there during the week and things happen, don't they? Satan has a way of putting obstacles in our path that just knock our feet out from under us. Or they catch us by surprise and we disappoint ourselves and we disappoint God by making some really poor decisions in our life. And we think about our response and what we owe God back and what we want to give God. And in a phrase or in a word, it's holiness. We want to give God a holy sacrifice. We want to give God our lives back in appreciation for what he's done for us. And the biggest obstacle is our consistency. Satan keeps on throwing wrench in our plans, and we live in this real world. And so how can we, what can we use, what principles can we use to guide us to give God back that holy life that he desires and that we desire to give him? And so in this context, I always like it when the Bible gives me a sermon, these expository sermons that you can just pick from the text that came directly from God's Word. And so I've chosen in this section, 1 Peter 1, 13 through chapter 2, verse 3, 8 things. That means I'm going to have to really move quickly because I normally have about 3, but 8 things, and you might want to write them in the margin of your Bible because obviously we're not going to have time to elaborate on them very much, but 8 things that are incentives or guidelines, whichever word you like the most, that will enable us and encourage us to maintain this different lifestyle and to develop the attitude of holiness and to view life through a holy filter, to be able to consistently offer back to God the things in our life that we want to, the kind of person that we want to become. And so let's just begin in verse 13, the first part of it, 1 Peter. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. So the first thing that we must concentrate on and the first principle that we can use to guide our lives into holy living is to think clearly. Don't let somebody else do your thinking for you. I'm always amazed at how many people follow the party line. Really. And I mean Democrat or Republican, I'm thinking right now. And we just automatically, whatever we claim to be, then whatever somebody tells us we believe, then that's what we believe. That's a poor way of living. It's also a poor way of living when the preacher stands up and tells you what you believe, and you believe whatever the preacher tells you you believe. Because God's given you a brain. He's given you a mind. He's given you a responsibility to study the Word for yourself to see if these things are so. And so, if you're going to give God back a holy life, then you have to develop the right attitude. And that attitude begins with the realization that you have a responsibility for yourself to think clearly, to control your own life. Think clearly and be self-controlled. Prepare your minds for action. Get ready. Don't just sit back to learn. Don't just come on Sunday mornings. Don't just come 3 times a week just to learn. The learning has a goal, has a purpose, that we incorporate these things into our life. And one of the goals that we strive for in our life is to be self-controlled. The way that God teaches us to be. Whenever we think about our life some of the biggest problems come in my life when something happens that surprises me. Whenever I know that something is coming and I can get my mind set up for it and I can get prepared for it, then generally speaking, I can do pretty well on those occasions. But when something blindsides me, when somebody says something or when somebody quickly, without giving me any warning, sets me up for something, or maybe they want me as a young person, they say, hey, let's go do this, and I'm in a group of people. Boy, that's when the test really comes, doesn't it? Can you really say no to sin whenever you're in a group of people that everybody's going to do it? And so if we're going to live, we're going to give God this holy life back, then we have to think for ourselves. Don't let somebody else do your thinking for you. Think for yourself. Understand God's Word for yourself. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling and exercise self-control in your life. And then, secondly, and continuing in verse 13, he says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so live every day. every moment of every day with a view toward the future. Not just right now. Something catches me by surprise, and the easiest thing for me to do is say yes. And it's really hard, and I think real quickly, what's going to happen if I say no, and how am I going to look, and what's going to happen to me, and what are my friends going to think about me? Then live constantly. Train yourself to live and make decisions in view of the future and how this decision is going to affect your future. And sometimes there are some decisions that we don't think are very important that in fact turn out to be incredibly important. When you say yes to the wrong things or you say no to the right things, then it moves your life on a course that's difficult for you to change. And so set your hope on the special blessings to be brought about at the final coming of Christ. Live every moment, make every decision in view of the Lord coming back. And when you do this, when you make a practice of this, this is that filter through which you filter your life and through which you make decisions. Think about the value of heaven and what heaven is going to be like. There are lots of things that we don't know about heaven. But what the Lord does reveal to us and the few glimpses that we get to see behind that curtain are incredible. And He uses terminology about heaven and about our future that's just hard for us to get our minds around. And then verse 14, thirdly, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You have been redeemed from that way of life. And God, Jesus Christ, died so that you could be redeemed from that, the consequences of that type of life. The power of habit. Boy, it's so hard, isn't it, to do good things consistently, to develop good habits? By the way, how many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? All right. It's so difficult, isn't it? I mean, every single hand that went up in here, there have been days when you really had to push it to be able to get your daily Bible reading in, to stay up, hasn't it? There are things that come up that tend to discourage you from doing that. It's so easy to revert back to what has become our method of operation before we became Christians. As obedient children, that's one of the things that we can do for ourselves to help us follow Jesus Christ and God's teaching. View ourselves as obedient children. There's a difference between an obedient child and a rebellious child, isn't it? There's all the difference in the world. And he says, as obedient children, do not conform to those evil desires that you practice when you lived in ignorance. Now, we didn't know we were in ignorance. In fact, we thought we were everything but ignorant before we became Christians, didn't we? We thought we had everything under control, at least for a while, didn't we? We knew we had the answers. And ignorance just simply means the lack of knowledge. In fact, if you'll hold your finger right there and turn over to this in this same epistle, chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, he'll give you a description of what your life was like when you lived in ignorance. Therefore, I'm in 1 Peter 4, 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with that same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Whenever you paid enough price for the life that you're living, you don't want to go back. Whenever you have suffered enough to be able to be a Christian and be a follower of Christ, then you're not willing, there can't be anything that can happen in your life that can cause you to turn back. As a result, because you've suffered a lot in your life, and you've made up your mind, I don't want anything to do with sin anymore. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. And then he makes a contrast. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. So here's what your life was like before you came to Christ. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. And they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But here's what you need to remember about them. Those people who are criticizing, those who are making fun of you, they will have to give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. So do you want to suffer their fate? Or do you want to have the life that God has chosen for you? Do you want to have the future that they're going to have? Then choose the easy path. Let their criticism cause you to do wrong. But if you want to have the future that God has in store for you, then you arm yourself with the attitude that Christ had. He suffered. And so don't expect that your life will be anything different. Don't slip back into your evil ways that you used to live when you lived in ignorance. And then he says in verse 15 and 16, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I'm holy." If you're reading through your Old Testament, then you know that that phrase occurs several times. God admonishes his people in the Old Testament to be holy because I'm holy. You know, in this life, as we go through life, you hear something one time and you hardly notice. You hear it a second time and you kind of stop and you're a little bit impressed with it. But you hear it a third time and you really take notice. Studying your Bible is that way. How many of us go through and we read something the first time and it barely makes an impression on us? The second time, or when we hear it repeatedly in our reading, then we kind of take notice. And then when we've gone through it several times, we're really impressed with that thing that God wants to impress us with. Be holy because I am holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's important. That's what the Bible is all about. Consistency is something that God wants from us and something that we desire for ourselves. Be holy in everything that you do. Make it your goal in your life. As you're living your life and you're thinking about principles to guide you, live in such a way and train your mind to think in such a way that you can offer every single moment of your life as a sacrifice to God. And you can do it unashamedly. Every decision you make, that you can offer that to God. Now that's the way that we live holy lives. These are principles that Peter has given us, the Holy Spirit has given us through his writing to teach us how can we live this holy life in this difficult world. And then fifthly, live in reverent fear. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And that reverent fear, and we talk a lot about the fear that we're to have for God. In fact, this time I have noted some things in my Bible as I'm reading through. I've noted some of the things that I think illustrate what God means when he wants us to fear him in the Old Testament. And it has essentially to do with setting aside what you think and accepting what God thinks and doing what God thinks. That's what it means to fear God. That's at least the way that fear is characterized and demonstrated in our life. Live your life in reverent fear. That has to do with our attitude of respect for authority. Whenever something happens in our life that we're debating in our mind about what we should do, then our mind automatically goes to God and what God wants us to do, and that ends it. That's what we're going to do, regardless of the consequences. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We are God's children. And that gives us an incredible number of blessings. But it doesn't mean that we can ignore what God tells us to do and just live our life the way that we want to. And so he says, live your life here in reverent fear of God. And then purge your life I flipped my notes over the wrong way here. Verse 18 through 21, remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Somebody bought you the opportunity to live this life. at great cost. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, and you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God. You know, I learned a long time ago, the value of something is determined by what somebody's willing to pay for it. I've had some friends who restored old cars. And when they get through restoring it, you say, well, what's it worth? It's worth whatever somebody's willing to pay for it. That's the bottom line, isn't it? If you start counting in everything that you put into that car, and if you give $5 an hour for the time that you put in it, then it's really, really valuable, isn't it? But the value of something, bottom line, is what somebody's willing to pay for it. Think about that in view of yourself and God. How much God values you. If that's illustrated by what he was willing to pay for you, and it is, you're really valuable to God. And remember that. Live your whole life in view of the facts. Whenever you get depressed and whenever your self-image starts suffering, then think about what God paid for you, the price that he gave for you. And then, seventhly, in verse 22 through 25, now that you purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not a perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field, and the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Now, those verses right there, those four verses are a little bit hard to put together. But they fit together because he says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And he tells you what that seed is. In other words, you are born into a family. And the word here for seed is sperma. And he will make a contrast. Whenever you are born into a physical family, that's a temporary thing. All men are like grass. They fade. Their glory that they have to offer you in a name, that has a certain glory, but it's limited and it will come to an end. But when you're born into this new family, into God's family, and how is it that he planted that life in you? How is it that he regenerated you and made you into a new person? Through that word that he planted into your soul, into your heart. And that word gave you life. It created a new person in you. The word of the Lord stands forever. And that's what it was that gave you life. That's what brought you into this new family. Now, consequently, truth is, we view our new spiritual family with even more debt and gratitude and love and honor than we do our physical family. Wow. When we start thinking about that and that becomes a reality in our life, then that's something that guides us. And we have a concern and a love for one another, and it is that concern and that love for one another that brings us together, that keeps us encouraging one another. We're God's family. We're part of a family that's been born again. And that family is extremely important in our life. It's the most important. We would die for one another. Jesus Christ died for us. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And we are born into a new family. And that keeps us on the right course. I don't want to disappoint my physical family by sinning. And I don't want to disappoint you by sinning. I have a responsibility to you to live a kind of life that you can follow. That's what Paul will say, follow me as I follow Christ. And so one of the things that helps us live a pure life is that we exercise this sincere, genuine love for one another. And then last of all, in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Don't be talking about one another. Don't be jealous of one another. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's what makes you mature. You've seen a baby taste milk for the first time, right? They don't know how to feed. They don't even know how to suck. They've never been taught that. And so a mother or a nurse, whichever the case may be, puts that milk somehow in that baby's mouth, and that baby tastes that milk for the first time, and then all of a sudden you see a completely different change in that infant, don't you? All of a sudden they get excited, don't they? They start craving something that they've never tasted before. And it tastes so good to them that they can't get enough of it. They just get excited about getting that milk. He says, like newborn babies. Remember, he said earlier, as obedient children. That's one way you view yourself. And now he said, view yourself like a newborn child. That for the first time, you're tasting the pure, sincere milk of the Word. That by it, you may grow up in your salvation. He's telling us how to mature like babies, like obedient children. He says, that you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Let me ask you this. Is the Lord good? God is good. All the time. Like newborn babies, tasting that milk for the first time. Now that you've tasted that God is good, if God is good to you, then he says you crave that spiritual milk in your life. Life's tough. Lots of up and downs. Hard to be consistent in the middle of all of it, isn't it? As Christians, we've been forgiven for the past. We have hope for the future and God's power for the present. Our response is to live lives that are holy. Holy, holy. And to develop a mindset, an attitude, that we'll be able to offer every single moment of our lives proudly as a sacrifice of praise to God. So I ask you this, as we're talking about holiness and being set apart from this world, is there something in your life that you've allowed to keep your life from being holy? Is there something that you can't honestly offer to God as a sacrifice and be proud of it? If there is, he gives you this opportunity to repent of that. Or if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters that you're struggling with something in your life, or if you're not a Christian, then this is the opportunity that God gives you. Come forward as we stand and sing.
Learning